John brings his gospel to a close with the words of this text in John 21, beginning at verse 15. Hear the word of God. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that we would receive it and apply it to our lives. Help us, O Lord, to hear, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the message you have for us. Apply it to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus has unfinished business with Peter. You've been in a room when you know someone has come into the room and they've had problems. Maybe they've had a conflict with the host or the hostess or others in the room, and you kind of feel kind of tense, you know? You know something's gone wrong. I wonder if the other disciples were feeling a bit tense about Peter. He's taking the lead in getting them out onto the sea to fish. But they know that Jesus and he have something between them. But Peter knows that even more. He may have been, in one sense, dreading the conversation he had to have with Jesus, or perhaps more likely, he wanted to go to Jesus and tell him he was sorry and ask him to forgive him. But Jesus saved trouble. And Jesus, therefore, concludes his business with a loving act of pure grace to a disciple that has failed him badly. This gracious interview is recorded to encourage you and to encourage me when we fail Jesus. And most all of us do, more often than we really care to remember. We all need to hear what Jesus has to say to Peter here, because we all sinfully fail him at times. And when we do, here's what Jesus wants you and I to know, that he still has grace for us. We tend to look at Jesus as being something like us, and it's the elephant in the room that we've done something wrong that keeps us from interacting with people that we know that we've wronged. But Jesus wants us to know that the elephant isn't there as far as he's concerned. It's in our heads and in our hearts. He still has grace for us. And he never gives us up as a bad job, but continues to lovingly shepherd us, much like he is doing here in our text. Listen then, as Jesus asks Peter three questions and literally asks the same questions three times. Even in the Greek, it comes across that way. Four simple words in the question. Do you love me? Now remember, Peter was afraid of being arrested. He denied him three times. Turn to chapter 18 and we'll review those three times. In chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Simon Peter was following Jesus and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then a slave girl said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Then down to verse 25 to 27. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And if you pay attention to what Luke tells in his account of this, Jesus was right there with him when he denied it the third time at least. And he simply turned and looked at him. Devastating stuff. Devastating stuff for Peter. But in his answers to the questions, listen to Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" As these refer to the fish or to the disciples, probably the other disciples. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, of course, was grieved because he said it to him the third time. And it seems almost like Peter's begging him to read his heart because he knows Jesus can read his heart. "You know all things. You know that I love you. Read my heart. I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Tend my sheep." What's Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is saying in three ways, "Peter, you're right. I know that you love me. I always knew you loved me. But I want you to know that nothing has changed. I want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. And in effect, though not in words, peace, my brother." It goes back to chapter 20 and verse 17, when he told Mary, "Go tell my brothers that I've risen." Peter is his brother. He's a son of God. And he still loves and warmly loves Peter. His heart hasn't been changed toward Peter. But he has mercy, passion. And he feels deeply the sorrow that Peter has for what he said, for denying him. This is touching. This is very affecting. And there are two beautiful truths revealed to us here about Jesus and his love for us. First, Jesus is jealous and passionate for his sheep, eager for each one of us to be cared for by his appointed shepherds, his ministers, and his elders. when you sin against him and ask his forgiveness, you have this confidence. In sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. That's what John wrote in his epistle. But beware of this danger. If you sin and say, okay, Jesus died for that sin too, that's not repentance or faith. It's dangerous presumption. Knowing that Jesus forgives does not give you a free pass on sinning deliberately. It doesn't change the fact that God wants you to hate your sin, that God wants you to come to him and ask you to help you repent. None of that is changed by the fact that Jesus stands ready to forgive you. But there's another truth that gives us here in the three charges Jesus gave as he restored Peter. Tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Though the Greek has a variety of ways of interpreting those descriptions and those instructions to Jesus, but you have shepherds here, my brothers and I, who are elders, here in New Hope, are under serious vows. If you were here when they were ordained and appointed and installed as elders, yeah, I know you were here when I was sent here and given the permission of presbytery to take charge as an elder here. We are under serious vows. We're under serious vows. We're not just guys who are trying to exercise authority. We're not guys who are on a power trip. We want to control your lives. That's not what Jesus is. Jesus has charged Ben, Rick, and me, and yes, even Pastor Needham, as he helps with us with our work. He has charged us to take care of each one of you. And we dare not fall short. We dare not fail to take care of you. So the application here is, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. The challenges are there. If you've never held a position of responsibility for other people, it's not easy. Because we know our own hearts and how we respond when we're challenged in areas that are important to us and we don't want to be challenged in them. We can get prickly and a little hard to live with when we're challenged on sins we're committing. And it's the definition of an elder, practically, that one of the things we need to do is, if we see you falling short, not to act like we're superior, but to shepherd you and show you, dear brother, dear sister, I have my sins, but I see this about you, that you need to go to Christ, and I'll go with you and pray with you and ask him to fix that, change that about you. That's our jobs. So pray for us that we will be faithful. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. And I charge my brother elders, as I now charge myself, persevere in your faithful service. Jesus is watching us, and he is not going to let us go if we fail. He'll deal with us, just like Peter had to be embarrassed for failing Jesus, but he's also prepared to restore us as well. That's the if I call this the trouble with the church, don't take it all that seriously. That's the trouble with the way the church is structured. It's made up of sinners who are ruled by sinners. That's not funny. That's real. So pray for us sinners who rule you as we pray for you whom we rule and pastor and shepherd. But Peter's got his job back. Peter's been restored. And oh, what a future Peter has for him. So listen now as Jesus then prophesies about Peter's future and John's, sort of prophesies about John. Without missing a beat, Jesus tells Peter what is coming many years later in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, the description is quite vivid. And it's hard to say what he's saying about Peter, other than it would appear he's talking about Peter's death as a martyr. It's the church father Tertullian who records that when Jesus was in prison and taken out to be crucified, Peter asked that he might be crucified upside down because, quote, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord and Savior was. He wanted to be humbled. He wanted to not pretend that he was just like Jesus in suffering. He never forgot he had failed him. And Tertullian says, when he stretched out his hands, they bound his wrists and they tied him to the cross upside down and crucified him. He will, having glorified him by being faithful unto death. And this is Peter's future. This is what he has to look forward to. And now Peter goes back to being the same impulsive Peter. Because the next thing he does, he turns around and sees John, who was his best friend, or one of his best friends. And he sees John following him, and he asks his master, hey, what about him? What's going to happen to this guy? What's going to happen to John? He asked that question. Turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? See how John cleverly tells us who he's talking about without giving him his own name. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus' answer is really beautiful. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. Your business, old friend, is to follow me. And that was the first thing he said. He called Peter out of the boat and said, follow me. He said, follow me. And now he says it again. The restoration is complete. But Peter, stop being so impulsive and ask unnecessary questions. You follow me. So also we should learn here not to speculate about God's will for others. What God will do with the person on your right or your left or behind you or in front of you, that's not your business. It's not your business. If Jesus treats them differently, deals with them differently, that's his business. If they're made more important than you are, that's Jesus' business. If they're made less important than you are, that's his business too. We have to stop, brethren, trying to ask Jesus to tell us all his business. It's none of our business unless he reveals it to us. And if it's not revealed in Scripture, he may graciously let you know instinctively what's going on, or he may not. I want to know how long we're going to be locked down. You know what Jesus is saying to us right now? Nothing. Nothing. I want to know what's going to happen with the presidential election. You know what Jesus is saying about that now? That's none of your business. When God is silent, there's a reason for it, a good reason for that. Jesus is King of Kings. He will put on the throne that person who will do for his kingdom and his church what he wants done, even in spite of themselves. So, learn to keep within your divinely appointed bounds. Jesus wants to say to us, as he said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Or to put it in more contemporary terms, let us learn to practice curiosity distance. Curiosity distancing with regard to what God hasn't revealed to us. And instead, trust. Learn to be content with what God has revealed. And you've got a whole book full of that. You know this book real well? I doubt it. There's a lot you and I don't know. It's a big book. So spend your time focusing on that. And don't ask too many questions about his secret counsels. I don't say, Lord, don't say the Lord doesn't want you to ask. But I do say, if he doesn't give you an answer, that's his answer. Does your Savior love you? Yes. Is he working out his will for your life and what he does? Again, yes. Then set your eyes and focus your heart on following Jesus, and he will see that you have more than enough for you to be getting along with. Your life is not empty. It never will be. It may not be filled with the things you want to know and the things you want. Maybe filled with a lot of things you don't want. But that's the business of Jesus. It's for his eyes only until such times as he determines it's time to show you. And I don't think you and I could handle it very well at all if he ever showed us the roadmap we're following into the future. I dare say it would scare us. I dare say it would make us proud at times. He's sparing us a lot of temptation by not giving us everything we would like to know. But of course, Jesus is wise. And as Peter so wisely said, he knows all things. And so for Peter and John, that's the end of the story at this point. But finally, John closes his gospel on a personal note. He says more about himself here than he said anywhere else. There are times his name isn't even mentioned in the gospel. You may have noticed that. Well, first John tells us some summary facts about his gospel, namely that it's accurate, true, and a limited record of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Verse 24, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, not other things, these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He's setting his seal to it, if you will, signing and saying, I promise, I've told you everything, and what I've told you is the truth. How do we know that John's telling us the truth, that we have an accurate record? Well, he was there and saw it all, didn't he? From chapter 1, verse 6, straight through to verse 23 of this chapter, he wrote it. He saw it. He tells us that. And the rest, for example, chapter 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so forth. Well, he either had that directly revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, or he, by the help of the Holy Spirit, learned it from the Old Testament scriptures. The scholars are a little differing on how he learned it. It says no less revealed truth through John. John also tells us that there were other things he did not write about. This is intriguing, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's John saying there's a whole lot of stuff I haven't put in here. Because frankly, I haven't had the time or the ability to put it into words. Maybe the Holy Spirit just told him, don't write anymore. Clearly, the Holy Spirit didn't want any more written. He had in his head, maybe on paper, a whole library of information. He did not record on paper. That would have been parchment, actually. No time, no space. It's intriguing to know this, but we will have to wait till heaven to find out what these things were, even if, and that depends on whether or not it's important enough for God to tell us about the when we arrive in heaven. But the chief thing to realize is, and this is important, God did not move John to write about them, and so we must practice intellectual distance about those things. When I was in seminary, I don't know how many names of false gospels I read about or heard about. False gospels. They weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can look them up and read them, but they'll do you no spiritual good because they're idealistic or heretical accounts of Jesus and things he did or didn't do. There are some well-nigh blasphemous things about what he did as a child, which are not revealed in Scripture. Don't read them. Don't look them up. They're a waste of your time. If you've got time to read them, spend more time reading something else in Scripture. Now, what does that mean for us in the year 2020? Well, it means precisely what it meant that day when John wrote his gospel and wrote the end of his gospel. There are no other inspired gospels. The Holy Spirit has told us all we need to know about Jesus' life and ministry in the four we have: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for good measure, in the book of Acts, it says all the things Jesus began to say and do are recorded there. And the rest of what he said and done during the time of the writing of the New Testament is recorded in the book of Acts, because he did said and did them through the people he sent out to build the church. We got it all. Every word we're meant to know is written in this book. So let us be content with that. And for good measure, remember Jesus' admonition. And this is application. Remember Jesus' admonition in chapter 15 and verse 14. I was reminded of this the other day by someone. What do you do if Jesus says to you, do you love me? Or if Jesus says, in effect, are you my friend? What are we supposed to do with that? You know all things? Well, yes, we know that he loves us. But if we love him and are his friends, this is what Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Amen to that? You want to say you're Jesus' friend. Do what he commands you. Do as he has told you to do with what you do know. Well, you've borne with the exposition of a long book of Scripture. It's been a long trip through John's gospel. I estimate between my work and times when others followed, covered the pulpit, about 2 years. The question is, what will you do with what we have learned from this beautiful gospel? What have you been doing with all we have been learning these last 2 years? I'll tell you what we should have been doing and should continue to do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I'll make a brief application from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. John's gospel, we'll all agree here, I'm sure, is Scripture. And therefore, receive and remember John's gospel as doctrine, God's inerrant and infallible truth. And then meditate on this gospel. Don't stop reading it just because, well, we did a long 2 years with the pastor. That's that for me. I'll go somewhere else in Scripture. No. Use it in your day-to-day life, and I'll give you at least four practical ways in which to do that. First, make it an integral part of the foundation of your faith. Believe John's gospel and let it and its teaching correct your daily thinking and habits. That's what you're supposed to do with Scripture. That's what you're supposed to do with John's gospel. Make it an integral part of the foundation of your faith. Believe it and let it permeate your life and thinking. Number two, open your mind and heart and allow it to rebuke you for your sin and lead you to repentance. Let it be the eyes of Jesus looking at you when you're denying him by your life or your thoughts. And let it move you to tears when you realize you have done that. Third, pray God to use John's gospel and his teaching to correct your daily thinking and habits. That means you don't stop reading it because we went through it for 2 years. You keep reading it. And part of your every day of the year, every year of reading through the Scripture. And finally, be trained by it so you will grow to be a man or woman of God, a true follower of Jesus. That's why young people are in a membership class that has been delayed by circumstances beyond our control. They have a desire to be a part of the church, which is very encouraging. But that's why we're members of the church, so we can help each other to grow. Ask God to use John's gospel, along with the rest of Scripture, to make you holy in all that you do. Ask him to sanctify you with it. The next time you read through it and remember some of the things hopefully you've learned that have helped you, submit to it. And if you know, if anyone here or listening on the internet, you know you're not a Christian now because you know you do not live like a Christian, you don't obey the things that Jesus says in this gospel, for example, what do you do then? Simple. Repent and believe the gospel. And go follow Jesus. Oh, dear fellow sinners, the lovely Jesus, the Word of God, came to earth and became flesh to die out of love for you. Repent and trust him. Trust him now and for the rest of your life on earth. Let us pray. Almighty